You know, I don't know if you've seen the movie The Lorax. A lot of powerful statements right there. I mean, this whole idea of it's not about what it is, it's about what it can become. In fact, I was sitting in the movie theater earlier this week watching this film with my son on a field trip, and there was all these statements that continued to just kind of connect with me. In fact, the one we heard just a moment ago from Dr. Seuss is, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to get better. It's really not. You know, as PJ said, we're in this series called Accommodating Jesus, and we've been taking a look at some of the Old Testament examples of how God bends toward humanity, about how God meets people exactly where they are, and we've just looked at a couple of them. They are all throughout the Scriptures, and today we're going to begin looking at some of the New Testament pictures, some of the pictures of Jesus' life, and how Jesus as a person, how Jesus through his behaviors, and how, most importantly, through relationships, Jesus actually accommodates people that he's connected to. He accommodates people that come to him, people that have needs. And so we're going to be taking a look at this. And so this whole idea, as I heard that phrase, you know, you have to care a whole awful lot about something in order for something to change. I thought, well, isn't that what God is about? I mean, didn't God care a whole awful lot about what was going on down here? They said, hey, I'm gonna accommodate you in a whole new way. And so Jesus becomes the ultimate expression of that. So we're going to begin to dig into that today. Before we do that, my name's Kurt. Great to have you here today. I'm the pastor here at Cross Point. And real quick, before we do anything else, inside your weekly is a connection card. If you want to take a moment and pull your weekly out, grab a pen next to you. And if you're a partner or regular attender, go ahead and fill this out with your name and then any information that's changed. You can update that by checking the box. And if we could have the house lights up just a hair as people fill this out. And then if you're a guest today, let me just say, man, we're excited you're here. We're glad you've chosen to join us. And we realize we want you to realize as you come into this place, you know, people come from all different walks of life into this place. It's a place where you can kind of just come and explore and pursue God and see if maybe there's something that connects with you here in this place. And we would love for you to fill this card out as well with as much information as you're comfortable passing on to us. And then you can place this card someplace where you can pull it out later this morning, because we'll refer to it later in our service. And so, you know, how about the Christmas songs on the front end? How many of you expected Christmas in March? James actually came up to me. He's like, man, it's been a fast year. It's been a really fast year. Really, you know, we just exited that season. But this whole idea we're talking about today is how God's ultimate accommodation in the life of Jesus is really starts with him lowering himself down in the form of flesh and love. And so we want to just capture a little bit of that this morning. So before we do anything else, let's pray. God, I'm thankful that we can gather in this room. I'm thankful that we can get together with people that are like-minded pursuing you. And it doesn't mean we're all in the same place. It doesn't mean we all believe the same things. What it means, God, is that we're all seeking. We're all in a place where we're looking to go to new places. And God, today as we begin to take a look at the life of Jesus and how he accommodates us, God, I would ask that you would not only allow us to see how he does that, but God, even in these moments, that you would help us to experience it. God, I just pray that you would help us to experience you in some unique way, in a way that maybe only we need in these next moments. Pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. You know, a few years ago, I was watching PBS, and there was some special on religiosity. You know, they always have these specials, and they talk to Jesus scholars and people who study the life of Jesus. And there was this statement that was said, and it was very fascinating. It said, Messiah figures in the first century were a dime a dozen. As I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's probably true. I mean, in fact, today there are a lot of Messiah figures, and most of them reside in mental institutions. You know, there's this idea, this thing called the Messiah complex, where people actually believe they are God's gift to all of humanity. They believe life should revolve around them, and when it goes to extreme situations, people actually get institutionalized. It's actually a complex. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, it's probably true. There are probably a lot of people in the first century who thought they were the Messiah. People were awaiting this one who was coming, and yet what I thought about is nobody knows their name, right? I mean, none of us know who any of them were. In fact, back in that day, there weren't anyone giving their life over to these Messiah proclaimers. There was no one who, you know, none of these people, you know, started a movement that's been going for over 2,000 years and still moving strong today. And when we think about these original Messiah people, there's only one person by the name of Jesus who was very unique, very special. I mean, when people would encounter him, things would change. I mean, there was something about the person of Jesus that was unique and special among these dozens, hundreds of Messiah figures that continued to emerge in the first century. And I don't think it was just that Jesus was blameless. I don't think it was just because, you know, nobody could pin anything on him. I mean, he was the smartest person in the room always. You know, people were always trying to kind of corner him into these mental conundrums. And people were trying to get him to say things or to kind of, you know, find a reason that they could persecute him. And Jesus was the smartest guy. I mean, he always turned their ideas on their heads. He always answered their questions with a question. And they'd always walk away saying, I mean, who is this guy? I mean, where does Jesus get his authority? I mean, where does his knowledge come from? And Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever was. I mean, he probably still is today. And so, you know, if today is your first time here at Cross Point, again, I want to say welcome. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe you got invited by somebody. Maybe you received a postcard right by our sign. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't really know a whole lot about Jesus. Though I would beg to differ. I would guess that there are certain things that you have heard that are straight from the life of Jesus, though you may not connect them to him. Things like, maybe you've heard the phrase, the salt of the earth. Have you ever heard the phrase salt of the earth? I mean, that's actually something Jesus said. He said, hey, you know, people who are the salt of the earth are the people who are earthy, people who are the get-it-done people who go against the grain. He talked about being the salt of the earth. You know, maybe you've heard the phrase, you know, going the extra mile. Again, this is a phrase from the life of Jesus. This is where Jesus said, hey, if somebody asks you to do something, to serve in some way, just to show them that they don't own you, that you're not their slave, go above and beyond. Go the extra mile to show that you're choosing to do that on your own. Maybe you've heard the phrase, lay down your life. You know, there's things that we lay down our life for. There's friends that we might lay our life down for. Again, this is straight out of the mouth of Jesus. He's talking about, you know, there's certain things that come along that are worth us investing or giving our life to. Or maybe you've heard the phrase, don't judge unless you want to be judged. Again, Jesus. And so what we see is that, you know, there are these unending phrases that are a part of the vernacular that we use today because people were mesmerized by Jesus' teaching. And it wasn't just his teaching, I mean, it was his healing as well. I mean, he would lay his hands on people. And when he did this, I mean, people were not only physically, but they were spiritually healed. I mean, he would, you know, people who were blind all of a sudden could see. People who couldn't walk all of a sudden were able to walk. In fact, one time he even got down on his knees and he did like a whoom, and he like spit a noogie right down in the dirt right there, right? And he just mixed it up, and he pulled this mixture up, and he rubbed it on this guy's eyes. I mean, who does that, right? Who does that? I mean, that's absolutely absurd. And, you know, some people claimed that Jesus was always trying to entertain. Though others say, no, he wasn't entertaining. This is about a Jesus getting down on our level and wanting to relate with us. It's about a Jesus saying, hey, I mean, I'm going to get real personal with you. And that's the big idea I really want us to capture today. As we think about this whole idea of God accommodating us, Jesus becomes the ultimate expression, and Jesus gets personal. Jesus gets very personal. He's personal. And you know, I think this is really big because for many of us, we've maybe in our past or maybe still today, we understand God as this kind of distant cosmic being that really isn't in tune with what's going on down here on earth. And Jesus is the expression of God saying, hey, I care an awful lot about what's going on down there, enough to make a change. I'm going to send myself down in the form, in flesh and love, and I'm going to show you, I'm going to live among you, I'm going to relate to you, I'm going to get personal with you. In fact, one time Jesus is sitting in a boat with some of his friends, and they're surrounded by this storm, and all of a sudden amidst this storm, Jesus just stands up and he speaks two words. He says, stop, stop. And immediately, he changes the weather patterns. I mean, even the weather patterns change. I mean, the storm clears out. I mean, this is like Jesus saying, hey, I care about the small details that are going on in your life, not just the big details. And perhaps one of the most ridiculous things that Jesus did, in fact, the thing that he often got criticized the most for, was that he hung around with normal people. Normal people. I mean, his friends were not religious people. His friends weren't the people who were spiritual. I mean, he hung around with the riffraff. He hung around with scoundrels. I mean, his circle included people who had scars in their past, perhaps even addictions in their present, and had pretty shady backgrounds. And so as we think about this person, Jesus, I mean, Jesus was actually criticized for the people that he hung out with because he was a friend to normal people. In fact, at one time, he actually kind of recites his critics. We see this in Luke chapter 6. And his critics were always on him, by the way. I mean, they are always hammering on him. In fact, here's what he said. He said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by all her children. What he's saying here, he's saying, hey, look at the outcome of my life. I'm operating in wisdom right here. And he's just regurgitating right here some of the criticisms against him. You know, he's drinking, he's having a drink with his friends, he's hitting the vino, and apparently some of his friends that he's with are hitting the vino a little bit too much in one setting. And they're getting drunk, and his critics are saying, hey, you're just a bunch of drunkards, and by the way, you're gluttons as well. I mean, you're overeating. And Jesus is like, whoa, what are you taking? You're blowing this way out of proportion right here. And then he's like, well, and by the way, I mean, is this all that you can bring against me? I mean, is this all you can say? Is it that you're criticizing me because I hang around with normal people? You see, this is what Jesus did. He hung around with normal people, with people that drank like Red Bull or something like that, right? I mean, which, by the way, did you guys see, there's like an interesting stream of Red Bull commercials out right now. We actually found the one we showed you a few minutes ago because this one I'm going to show you next was banned. It was actually created for Africa, and it was banned. In fact, it can't be shown on television. And I thought, you know, as I watched it, I thought, you know, I wonder what Jesus would say about this. And so because my religiosity is real high, we're going to show it to you. So take a look.
This is boring. We won't catch anything today.
I'm going home.
Oh, Jesus, stop!
How on earth are you doing that?
What do you mean?
Well, you're walking on water.
I think he's had a Red Bull. You know, it gives him wings.
No, this has nothing to do with Red Bull.
What? Not another of your miracles.
It's no miracle. You just have to know where the stepping stones are.
Oh, Jesus.
Now, you know, you had the same response I did when you saw it. And I thought, you know, I wonder what Jesus would say to that today. You know what? I don't think he would be up in arms. In fact, when Julie and I were watching this, it was a part of a whole stream of commercials where that had been banned from television. The next one I thought was actually more offensive. It was about a new business right outside the theater where Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, and they were selling bobblehead Abraham Lincoln dolls. And I thought, oh, that, you know, that gets a little gruesome right there, right? And then they banned that. They're like, oh, that's way too much. You know, when I watched that, I thought, you know, I wonder what Jesus would say about that. I mean, Jesus' religiosity wasn't real high. Even the language it was used there, I mean, you know, if Jesus was not concerned about anything about other than people getting who he was, you know what I think he'd say? I think he'd say, you know what, man, they just don't get it. They're not getting who I am. I think that would be his response. This was the group of people he was hanging out with right here. You know, I was recently on a webcast, a part of a conference by the web, and I heard a guy speaking, a pastor, and he was talking about how he's personally challenged and convicted to, he said, I just don't call people to the level of commitment and challenge people the way Jesus did. And he said, you know, when Jesus, I mean, think about the life of Jesus. He'd say things that would just bother people. I mean, but bother them in a way that's different than the religious crowd getting bothered. You know, sometimes we get bothered by things that aren't religious. He didn't say those things. He actually bothered the religious crowd. He'd say things like, hey, you want to follow me? Great, go sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor and then come follow me. And people would be like, oh man, you know, oh Jesus, we can't do that. And they'd turn away and they'd walk the other way. It bothered him. You know, people would say, man, Jesus, we want to hang around you. We want to be around you as much as possible. He'd say, great, remember, there will not be a place to lay your head. You will not have a pillow to lay your head. And foxes, they have holes. You won't even have a hole. You will be exposed to the elements all the time. That's what it means, a life follow me. But come on, let's go. And they're like, oh, man, we can't do that. It's too much. And it was interesting because, you know, Jesus ups the ante all the time on commitment, but not on religiosity. He ups it on commitment, on pulling people to a higher level of living, a higher standard, a higher purpose. And this pastor was talking in this webcast about how, you know, he just doesn't do that. He was almost kind of out of guilt, I think, talking about this. And he said something. He said, you know, if Jesus and I started a church in the same city at the same time, I think my church would be bigger because I don't ask a high level of commitment to people. I thought, yeah, that's kind of interesting. Thought about that for a few minutes. I thought, you know, there's probably a lot of truth right there. But then I thought, no, I'm sorry, Jesus will always have the bigger church. Because you see, Jesus, there was something about Jesus that people were drawn to him. Even though he chased people away by the level of commitment he required, he couldn't keep people away. I mean, people were always engaging with him. They were always wanting to be around him. And he wasn't playing the crowd. He wasn't doing things just to build a crowd. He was actually building a movement. He was doing things to accommodate people, to meet people exactly where they were. And that meant something. A few weeks ago, we had one of our builders that we're interviewing for our building project just stopped in on a Sunday and met with us. And we're in a really cool phase because we're in the middle of design right now, and we're interviewing builders trying to sync these two up so we can continue to design, build, you know, in sync. And so he he came to service, and on the way out, he said, "Man, Kurt, you guys really go after it here." And he acted a little surprised. I'm like, "What do you mean by that?" He's like, "Man, you really preach the word." I'm like, "Well, I don't really preach. I don't think anybody likes preaching. I teach. I think Jesus taught." But he said, "Yeah, he said, "You guys really teach the word here." And he acted surprised by that. And you know what that means? Anytime somebody sees something growing and people gravitating to it and actually having fun, people immediately think, "You must be dumbing it down. You must be, you know, doing a low bar on commitment." And what he was saying is, "Hey, you guys are calling something, people to something bigger." And he was actually surprised by it. You see, we see Jesus do this all the time. He does the exact opposite of dumbing it down. He calls people to something bigger. And you know what? They keep coming. I mean, think about this. Jesus does things like he always goes the opposite direction. Not just culturally, but, I mean, people would be over here, and he's like, "Oh, I see a crowd of people over there. I'm going to go over here." He'd use natural barriers, like the Sea of Galilee, which was more like a lake. It was like 10 miles across. He'd hopscotch back and forth over this lake to get away from the people. And yet he was so catalytic in nature because he just met people where he was that people would just gravitate to him. And what's interesting is we oftentimes get this picture that Jesus didn't want to be around people, that Jesus just, you know, kind of always wanted to be away, wasn't wanting to engage in people, but it's actually quite the opposite. Whenever you see Jesus retreating from the masses, where does he go? He goes to do two things, to connect with his heavenly Father vertically, and he goes to connect with his small group of friends relationally. The third big thing I think that I really want us to get about Jesus today is that I think Jesus is inspired by friendship. I think he's really inspired by friendship. I think Jesus was a friend. We think of God as distant, God not caring at times. Jesus was inspired by this. I mean, I think Jesus gets excited when friends are great friends. And because this is what Jesus did, right? I mean, he was constantly accommodating the needs of his friends. To accommodate means to fit in with or to meet the needs of. Jesus was constantly doing this. I mean, think about it. From the age of 0 to 33, this was the span of Jesus' life. And we know a lot about Jesus' life from the age of 30 to 33. I mean, this is where he was doing teachings and miracles and healing people. And we find this in the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are authorized biographies of the life of Jesus, four different men writing what they saw, what they observed out of the life of Jesus. But, you know, we don't know much about the age of 0 to 30. We really don't know much at all, but the one thing I think we can know for sure is that Jesus was a great friend. I think we can know that he was a great friend. You know, he was a carpenter. He owned his own business. To own your own business, you have to be a networker. You have to be somebody who really connects and relates to people. And he did the things that good Jews did. He was a Jew, and part of that was being a great friend. In fact, one time we see him go out into a lake, and he sees a guy by the name of Peter. And some of his friends out in a boat, and he calls him. He's like, "Hey, guys, I want you to put down your fishing nets. I want you to literally just drop them right where you're at, and I want you to come follow me. I want to turn you from fishing for fish to fishing for men." And immediately, I mean, they just dropped their nets. And then in another time, he sees Matthew, who's a tax collector, whom Jesus is friends with, by the way. Jesus is friends with tax collectors. And tax collectors were like the most despised people in all of the Jewish culture. I mean, tax collectors they basically were there to rat out their Jewish brethren. They knew where the income streams were in the community. They worked for the Roman government to go in and to interrupt these income streams, to intercept them, and to basically take 80 to 90% of anyone's income and return it to the Roman government. And people hated tax collectors. And yet Jesus is a friend with one. And he goes up to Matthew. He's like, "Matthew, I just want you to rise up out of your booth right here, and it's time to just follow me. Come on." And Matthew does it. Now, what's interesting about this is if you don't understand Jesus as a friend, then you just think, "Man, Jesus has got some weird like voodoo zombie powers going on right here." I mean, Jesus says, "Hey, get up and walk," and immediately Matthew's like, "Master, I will follow you." I mean, it's like he puts a trance on him. He says to Peter, "Peter, I want you to leave your boat, drop your nets, bring your friends." And they're like, "Master, we will do whatever you say." I mean, I don't know how it would have played out. But, I mean, we have this picture sometimes, like as soon as Jesus, like, met us, it's like this zombie power comes over and people just do exactly what he says. It's not this way. Jesus actually had long-term relationships with these men. I mean, this was not the first time that he encounters Peter or Matthew. In fact, in one New Testament commentary, it talks about the book of Matthew, and here's what they said. It said, "It is well certain that Matthew, who lived and worked in Capernaum, the very place that Jesus had chosen as his headquarters, had frequent previous contacts with the Master. And when the call came, he had already surrendered his heart to him and the cause he represented. You see, Matthew had a long-term relationship with Jesus. This wasn't the first encounter Jesus had with him. He was a friend with him. This is also the place where he got to know Peter. His first encounter wasn't with Peter on the boat. It was with Peter in the community. In fact, Peter, I think, actually got angry at Jesus one time previously. There was an episode where Jesus actually went and raised Peter's mother-in-law from the dead. And Peter was like, Jesus, what are you doing? Of all people you could have chosen to bring back to life, why did you have to bring my mother-in-law? Now, it was a miracle, believe it or not. I don't know if he was angry about it. Probably some of us would be angry about it. But the point was, Jesus had gotten very, very personal and involved in the life of Peter before he ever called him to come and follow him. And it's interesting because I believe, you know, and I can't prove this. I think Jesus longed for 0 to 30. I think as we look at Jesus' life in the years of 30 to 33, which we know a lot about, I think he longed for those years where he could just be a normal friend. I mean, I think he longed for him. And let me tell you something. I think sometimes we think, man, you know, if I'm gonna get serious with God, if I'm gonna, you know, really start going after God, I need to start, you know, praying regularly, daily, communicating with God. You know, yeah, that would be a good thing. I think sometimes we think, you know, if I'm going to get serious with God, I need to get in the scripture daily and allow God's word to speak to me, maybe memorize scripture periodically. That would be good as well. But let me tell you what, I think one of the greatest disciplines, if we're going hard after Jesus, that Jesus just wants us to exemplify, is to be a great friend. To be a great friend. I think Jesus is pro-friendship. I think it's how he started his ministry. It's how he did his ministry. It's how he came down and related with people. He was a great friend. I mean, we see these pictures, very, very personal pictures of Jesus all throughout the scriptures. And if we look at his behavior between the ages of 30 and 33, I think he longed for the days where he could just be friends again. I mean, we see him regularly wanting to get out of the limelight and get away to a place with his friends. And it's not that he didn't want to teach. It's not that he didn't want to create, you know, have influence in his circles of influence. But time and time again, he is driven back to his friends. I mean, we see these interesting little vignettes that he has with people. He walks up to get water at a well one day. And there's a woman there, and she kind of has a sordid sexual past. She's kind of living, quote unquote, in sexual sin, and yet Jesus engages her. He becomes a friend of hers. This is what he did. You know, one of the things that I don't really like about my job here at Crosspoint is that it's really hard for me to make new friends, if I can be honest. I mean, you know, it's hard for me. I mean, because making new friends for me, you know, people find out what I do, and immediately they begin putting this baggage on me and running these filters on me, and a lot of it's not true. In fact, when we first moved into our house about 6.5 years ago up in this area, my whole cul-de-sac, like, shied away. Somehow the word got out that I was a pastor. And I mean, people thought, man, you know, I cannot identify with him. And so I, for the next 7 to 8 months, Julie and I were regular, just being normal people, trying to show people, hey, we're normal. Like, you don't have to walk inside. When we come outside, you know, we're not going to be hitting you over the head with a Bible like some of our neighbors have done in the past, apparently. I mean, you know, it's like I had to reorient, you know, who I was. In fact, just this past week, I was sitting out at my daughter's first softball practice, and I was talking to some of the parents in the stands, and I got to talking to one of the dads there, and I realized something. I thought, you know, I don't ask people when I meet them very frequently what they do for a living. Because I know as soon as I ask them, then I'm going to have to share what I do. And the moment that I say I'm a pastor, they're going to look at me like I'm some weirdo, and they're going to be like, man, you are a person I cannot relate to. I mean, I just know immediately that that's what takes place. I experience it all the time. And yet, at the same time, over the last, you know, couple years, I began to realize that there are times where I'll just right up front, I'll say, hey, I'm a pastor, just got to get that on the table right up front, because I realize is that God comes up in my conversations with him frequently. And it's not like it's planned, like I'm looking for, oh, how can I insert God? You know, it's talking about where we spend our weekends, what we do, you know, maybe a serious situation going on in somebody's life, somebody dealing with something. I'm like, you know, I'll pray for you. God regularly begins to come up in that conversation. It's kind of cool because what I've begun to realize is that there are circles of influence that I run in from, you know, connections at our school to sports teams to, multiple other places our family connects in the community. And there's a growing number of people from those circles that actually connect at Crosspoint. I mean, it's pretty cool. When I was sitting on my patio in the last month or month and a half, and I heard the phrase, man, you really messed my life up. I mean, I used to like golf on Sundays. I used to like sleep in on Sunday mornings. I used to, you know, lust after women and look at porn, and, you know, and I can't do that anymore. I mean, it's pretty cool when you begin to see how Jesus gets a grip on somebody's life, and yet it was generated through friendship. And one of the best pictures that I think we can see in the scriptures of Jesus kind of bending toward and accommodating the needs of someone through friends is found in Mark chapter 2. There's once a bunch of friends who had this friend, and they're like, he's paralytic, he couldn't walk. And that meant that if you couldn't walk back then, there was no like hover store, you know, there's no like scooter store, hover rounds. I mean, you like were where you were until somebody cared an awful lot in order to make a change for you. And his friend said, hey, you know, Jesus is reclining, having a nice meal. He's like, I just want to enjoy an evening with a few of my friends. And all of a sudden, word gets out that Jesus is there in the community. And it's like a glob of people are around him all the time. I mean, it's like bees hovering around a honeycomb. I mean, it's like people hanging out the windows, out the doors, people gathered around the house. It's like a homicide just took place. Everybody's out rubbernecking, you know, checking out what's going on. And these friends, they know that if they can get their friend close to Jesus, something just might change for them. And so they bring their friend on a mat. Now, it's kind of interesting because whenever I used to read this story, I'd hear that. I thought that the guy on the mat was named Matt. I have a son named Matt. I like that name. So I always thought this is Matt on a mat, right? So his friends bring Matt on this mat, and the only way they can get into this house is to go up on the roof and begin to dig through the thatch and lower their friend Matt down on the mat in front of Jesus, right? And Jesus is watching this take place. I mean, he's like seeing this stuff filter down out of the ceiling, dropping his taco while he's eating, all right? And he's watching this take place, and here's what he says. He says, when Jesus saw there, meaning his friend's faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your friends are forgiven. And what's interesting to me about this is it wasn't Matt's faith that forgived him. Jesus saw his friend's faith. He saw his friend's faith. He saw his friend's compassion. And because of that, Jesus actually accommodated the need right there. He saw friendship being lived out in an enormous way. He said, hey, I'm going to meet this need. I'm going to meet Matt's need right here on the mat, right here, right now. I mean, they took a huge risk right here. See, these friends, you know what's amazing to this about this to me? These friends, they knew their friend had a need. And yet they also took the risk because they had to know that, man, if we take our paralytic friend, and maybe I want to get close to Jesus a little bit, maybe I've got something going on in my life that I'd like Jesus to see. If I'm taking my friend, though, Jesus may never see the need that I have. And yet they were able to look past that, and they pulled the friend Matt up on a mat, and they dropped him in front of Jesus. And because of their faith, Jesus said, man, I'm going to come, I'm going to heal him. He said, get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Go. Get on your way. I think Dr. Seuss was right. Unless someone cares a whole lot, nothing is going to get better. It's really not. And as I think about that phrase, it always takes me back to a guy in my life by the name of Zen Riggs. There's a guy named Zen who came and lived with my family my eighth grade year of school. And Zen came, and somehow he got networked with my parents, and I lived in the basement of our home. He took the other bedroom in the basement, and for the whole summer, he lived down there. And Zen was a cool guy. He was running the arena in our community, like the 5,000-seat arena where they'd bring, like, Twisted Sister and Poison, and, you know, and he had the hair like them, too. I mean, he had big, big hair, rock band hair, and they brought sports events in, and he was busy. He came into the community to manage this arena, and so I'll never forget him. Oftentimes late at night, he'd be working in his room. I'd be out 10 o'clock in the evening shooting baskets on the driveway. He'd come out and he'd just shoot with me and hang on. He'd connect with me. He'd get real with me, even though he had 100 other things he could be doing. I'll never forget the picture of him walking across this like hay field out in the middle of southwestern Michigan in 90-degree heat in a three-piece suit and big hair, carrying Chinese carryout in his briefcase to sit on the bleachers at my baseball game. I'll never forget that. You see, he got down on my level and he related, he got personal with me. He got involved, and I would say, you know, I have a lot of influences in my life in terms of my faith, but I would say Zen was one of those ones that really helped me to see, I mean, Jesus is personal. He's not this distant God that's just unconnected in the sky somewhere. I mean, Jesus got down, he got dirty, he got involved. He cared about the daily in and out things of our lives. And it wasn't just in me, it was in a number of young 8th grade, 7th, 8th grade boys that he connected with through that summer. You know, Jesus is the expression of God saying, hey, I cared an awful lot. And I realized, man, nothing's going to change if I don't get involved. And so, you know, he lowers himself down. He's like, I'm going to dummy proof it. I'm going to lower myself down in the form of flesh and love. I'm going to put flesh on to show you what it looks like to know me. I'm going to be fully human and yet fully man. I'm going to experience everything that you experience here in the human race. He said, I'm going to show you so you can see what my character really is. He said, I'm going to live a perfect, loving life before you so you can follow my example. But here's the deal. You're not going to be able to do it. You're going to screw it up. As much as I show you, as much as I give you a picture and even lead before you, you're not going to be able to do it. You're going to screw up. You're going to misstep. And when you misstep, that misstep demands justice. It's just the reality. It requires justice. And so I'm going to take all of that on. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to lay myself out. And I'm going to show you that you're worth it. I'm not just going to show you, but I'm going to pay the price. And you know, when I think about this, I think, you know, that's why God lowered himself down. He lowered himself down because he wanted to get personal with us. He wanted to get real with us. And it just reminds me of why we do what we do around here. This whole accommodating, Jesus, what we do, we're accommodating around here. You know, maybe you're here today because somebody, invited you to Cross Point for the first time. Let me just say, they don't have an agenda. They just care an awful lot about you, and they realize, man, if something's going to change, maybe you're going through something rough, if something's going to change, somebody's got to get involved and care. Maybe you're here because you received a postcard in the mail, or you drove by our sign, or some of the other pieces that we send out in the community. You know, that's great. That's us saying, hey, we care an awful lot. We put a lot of money every year into communicating who we are and what's going on and who Jesus, because we want people to see Jesus for who he really is, because we care an awful lot. Maybe you're here today because somebody cared an awful lot and invited you, and you've come and connected, and Jesus began to build into your life. And you're still growing in it, but man, there's some building, there's some investing, there's some, you're just feeling like you're going to new places, and that's what Jesus came to do. That's what Jesus does. We're going to sing a song right here. It's one of the songs we sing often around here, and I want you to take a look at the words right here. It says, he is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane, I am a tree. You know, This just tells us how personal Jesus is. I mean, you can't be personal and be jealous and not be jealous. You can't have jealousy and not be personal. It's only when you're deeply personally involved with someone that there's a jealousy that could enter. His next phrase right here, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And that's what God does. God bends toward us, and then we bend toward him. God meets us exactly where we are. So let's stand, and we're going to sing this, and I just want to pray as we prepare to do that. God, the most important things that happen inside of human flesh. And you came and realized that and came in the form of human flesh. And so today, God, as we sing, as we listen, as we just soak in the sights, the sounds, the words, your presence in these next moments, God, I would just ask that you would quicken our minds right now to whatever it is that we need to hear from you and experience.